Do you want to go to heaven? I do too. I was sitting there during Christian's music, and there were just tears stinging my eyes as I was thinking about the beautiful things God has prepared for those that love Him. And to me, what is even more beautiful about the whole picture, the whole concept of heaven, is the fact that God wants to put heaven right now in our hearts. He wants to put heaven in our homes. He wants our whole life to be an expression, like a little satellite of heaven, so that people are drawn to Jesus through our testimony, through the simple outworking of our life. Even as I was drawn there, sitting in that seat, listening to his word pictures and just letting the Holy Spirit color the picture in my mind. I wanted to go to heaven so bad. And that's what other people should feel, should sense when they come into contact with us. Our very lives should make people long to go to heaven. And you know, if they are, witnessing is made so easy. You don't have to be arguing, convincing people. No, come on. You got to do this. You got to love this. You got to sacrifice for this. Just their hearts will long. Their hearts will seek it. It's almost like you won't even have to say a word, because heaven is in your heart. But how do we get heaven in our hearts, friends? It's a tall order. Message we're going to be sharing over the next few minutes is called The Battle for Purity. In order for heaven to dwell in our hearts, purity has to be there. God has to purge us of everything else first, everything else that's in the way, to make room for his miraculous grace, to make room for miracle working power. And purity in our generation, purity in our society, is a lost art. It's a lost concept. It's so lost that most people don't even seek for it anymore. And if we hear the word purity, we think of it in such a narrowly defined, such a confined scope, that 90% of the population says, I don't need that message right now. That's not for me. I'm too old or I'm too young. But friends, what we have to share with you, yes, there's going to be facets of it that are particular to different ages and stages, but most importantly, purity needs to become precious to each and every one of us, no matter how old or young. So over the next few minutes, as we explore some of the aspects of purity and some of the things that we need to do as Christians to guard ourselves and to set up ourselves for success, to set purity as a high priority in our lives, we pray that your ears will be open, that your hearts will be open, and that all of us, as we open the Word of God and as we look at examples, real life examples, that we will be called to higher ground and called to a deeper love, a deeper appreciation for God and what He has done and what He wants to do in our lives.
Have any of you had the opportunity to visit a real, honest-to-goodness medieval castle? Raise your hand. Okay, just a few of you. You know, I had always dreamed of visiting a castle, a real castle, and a year and a half ago, our family had the opportunity to go to England. We traveled there for a couple of weeks, and we were speaking there as a family. And during the time that we were there, we were able to visit a castle. It's called Warwick Castle. It's a very famous castle, actually, in England. And it was built back in, well, the stone building was built back in 1260 A.D., so it is a very old castle, and it lived through the medieval times. And I just remember I was so fascinated by this incredible structure that has really stood the test of time. But one of the things that really made a deep impression on me is that we were touring the various areas of the castle, and they were portraying different facets of castle life. And I remember going down this hall, dark hall, you know, with torches lit on both sides, and we began to hear music, battle music, the sound of trumpets. And the hall kind of opened up into this big room. It was like a vault where they had armor and horses and wax figurines that were all dressed up ready for war. And we spent the next little while touring this area in this castle and looking through the eyes of a 12-year-old boy, because the Earl of Warwick, who was in charge of this castle, would have these young lads that would ride into the heat of the battle with him and take care of his armor and hold his spear or whatever it was he needed. And I remember looking at it through the eyes of this 12-year-old boy, preparing for the battle, preparing the armor. And what was going through his mind, they really did quite a good job of portraying what it must have been like. And suddenly, the battle was more than a charming portrayal on the pages of a history book. Suddenly, the battle was very real to me. I saw how it was about life or death. And as the great Earl of Warwick and all of his entourage, his knights and his squires, and that little 12-year-old boy would ride out of the gates to go to war, everyone in that castle who was left behind knew that their very lives depended on the outcome of that battle, life or death. Today we're talking about the battle for purity. Because as Sean said, purity is a lost art. It's a lost concept in our day and age. It's not something that's treasured by the masses around us. Satan has done everything he possibly can to take away the purity and loveliness that Jesus wants to see painted in his creation. And so we have to fight for purity. It is a gift from God. It is a treasure. It is a prize that we must fight for. We must nurture. We must protect. Purity is not a default setting in the Christian experience. When I think about purity, I think about various things, you know, come to my mind. I think about something that's clean. I think about innocence, clearness, honesty. I think about virginity, fidelity, a young person who's saving their heart for their future spouse. I think about the dictionary definition of purity, which is freedom from contamination. I found that very interesting, freedom from contamination. You know, we have a lake that's near our house, and lakes are pretty special in New Mexico because we don't have a whole lot of lakes. We don't have a whole lot of water. And so this particular lake attracts a lot of people. People will drive even from Albuquerque, which is 2 hours and 45 minutes away, to fish at Kamado Lake. Now, do you know what happens when you have that many people fishing in a small lake and cleaning their fish when they catch them and dumping the insides back into the water and all of that? Do you know what happens to the lake water? It gets pretty contaminated. And we have gone swimming in that lake many times. We actually haven't more recently. But after you swim in that water for a while and you get out, do you feel clean? No. You're very smelly. You're very fishy. The first thought is, let's find the nearest shower here. We are swimming through the contaminated waters of this world. And so humanly speaking, it is not possible to remain uncontaminated, to remain pure at heart, pure in life. But friends, the thing that is so beautiful, our Lord and Savior, the Lord of life and light and purity, of whom we've been speaking all day, if we have his robe of righteousness that he imparts to us, if we have allowed him to place that around us, we can stand in this impure, contaminated world and live lives of purity. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to have the kind of purity that's not just a set of actions or standards that we live by, although the actions and standards are important, certainly, but only a life that is hid in Jesus Christ is truly pure. Oftentimes, people think of a message on purity, they think that it has to do with relationships. And as Sean said, yes, definitely, there's an aspect that has to do with relationships, and we'll touch on that in a little bit here. But I contend that purity goes so much deeper
than just the way that we relate to the opposite gender. It starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that living connection with Him, we can never hope to live a happy and pure life. But with a pure heart, a gift that comes from God, our lives can literally be a love song to God every single day. A song that attracts people's attention, a song that catches their interest, that makes them stop and look and listen and say, "What do you have? It's so different. It's so beautiful. I want it too." And we can live lives that are shining lights in this dark world, inspiring others to live for Him and experience the absolute freedom that they see us experiencing.
Purity of habit, purity of life, all starts in one place. And that's with purity of heart. Purity of heart, as Shinte mentioned, it's only a gift that God can give us. But you know, in this day and age when purity is so devalued, I don't even think that we as Christians understand the depth of what it means to have a pure heart. What does it mean? I stop and think in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's telling the story of, he's telling a story of Jerusalem, but it's also a prophecy of the second coming. And it says the sinners in Zion, as they see the city approaching, as they see the end coming, they're overwhelmed, they're overcome, and they almost cry out, "Who shall be able to stand?" And the answer that comes back to them is echoed in other places in the Bible as well. Those can stand who have clean hands and pure hearts. But what does it mean to have clean hands and pure hearts? I know that in this day and age, young men especially, love to be the heroes. They love to style themselves knights and soldiers, and it's like, yeah, we can do this. We can just go out and fight the battles and be, like, you know, amazing. Everyone looks up to us and heroes. Heroism, I think it's in everyone's blood. But if that's really what we want as Christians, then I have our commission. But it's the toughest job that a Christian can take. That commission is to become guardians of purity. What that requires in us is an unselfishness that is deep enough to contradict our own natural desires, our own natural passions, in order to protect God's gifts in other people, and also God's gifts to us, ourselves. But that is so much easier said than done, especially in a society when we are built around self-gratification. We are built around, this is what I want, this is what it takes to get it, I'm going to do it. We need a whole new concept of what it means to sacrifice, to pour ourselves out, and to push out of our lives everything that makes us impure. Now, this is not a work that we can do by ourselves. It is Christ that purifies. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us. But friends, we need to find ourselves under that fountain. We need to find ourselves at the foot of the cross so that He can purge our lives and make us what He wants us to be. Do we have any concept of what it means to live in the sight of a pure and holy God? Do we have any concept of the purity of heaven, the cleanness, the spotlessness of heaven? The standard is incredibly high, friends. And as I look at the standard, you know, and I have a commitment. I have a commitment to maintain and to fight for purity, not only in myself, but in those around me. But as I look at heaven, the standard is so out of reach for a mortal man. Praise God for grace. Praise God for grace. Living with purity, even as Brother Christian said this morning. Living a life of victory. Living a life of purity, and purity being the foundation for having heaven in our hearts. It all starts with submission. It all starts with surrender to the will of God in our lives. When we are willing to lay ourselves down, when we are willing, when we come to appreciate the beauty of holiness, we come to appreciate the sacrifice on God's part, the sacrifice that He has made to maintain it, to give us that gift. And then we come to understand purity in its, you know, in its true importance in our lives. Only then and only then will we be taking the very first step to allowing heaven into our lives, and heaven to then speak through us and work through us to the saving of souls. But it requires sacrifice. It requires surrender.
I want to speak for a moment.
Relationships, when it comes to purity of heart. And truly, in order to follow God's plan for us, in order to have a God-honoring relationship, in order for our love story someday, for us as young people, to reflect Christ, we must be pure at heart. We must have that purity of heart. But a lot of times, the reason why young people really struggle in this area and really dabble with the things of the world, which end up robbing from them some of the greatest and most precious gifts God has given them, is because they're afraid to trust their lives to God in this area. They don't think, maybe God, you know, does He really care about this area of my life? Does God really care about who I marry? Does God really know the kind of person I want or I need? What's going to happen if I completely give Him the control in this area? Who's He going to have me marry? Is it going to be somebody that I can't stand? You know, friends, I learned a precious lesson the other day. I was at the chiropractor, and I know sometimes people don't think chiropractors are any good, but for me, a chiropractor has been very helpful over the years. But I hadn't gone to one for a really long time because I hate spending money, and especially on a visit that takes very few minutes and you're having to pay quite a bit of money. But anyway, I found myself at the chiropractor, and he was doing his diagnostic stuff and explaining everything to me. And after about an hour, he was ready to do the adjustments on me. And he got ready to do the final adjustment, and he put me in this position. I was like kneeling on the ground over this bench, and my head was all cranked to the side. I was feeling very vulnerable, okay? He was like looming over me like a giant. And right before he got ready to do the adjustment, he said, "Are you feeling vulnerable?" I was like, "Yes, definitely." And as he got ready, you know, he had one hand on my shoulder and the other on my neck, and I knew he was about to do his thing on my neck. And I had the split-second thought, this guy could sever my spinal cord if he does the wrong thing here. I'm very vulnerable. My life is in his hands at this moment. But you know what? I wasn't afraid at all. And why is that? Because I believed that he knew what he was doing. Because I knew he had done it many times. Because I knew he had been trained. I had no doubt that the adjustment would go fine, and it did. Well, God was calling to my heart later on that evening, reminding me of this experience and reminding me of how often I take my life out of His hands. You know, it's amazing to me, friends, as I thought about it, I knew this doctor for no more than 1 hour, and I was willing to place my life in His hands, and I totally trusted Him, and I didn't worry about it at all. But how many times do I look at my Father in heaven, who loves me so much, who created me, who died for me, who has my best interest in mind, and do I say to Him, "Lord, I cannot trust You with this area of my life." I may not say it in so many words, I may never admit that to myself, but through my actions, that's what I'm saying to God. "Lord, I don't know. I kind of want to have a say in this matter. I want to control this. I'm not sure if I can give You complete freedom." young people, God does have our best in mind.
Amen.
And in the area of our relationships, He wants to write a beautiful story for each one of us. But so often we are grabbing the pen from His hands and scribbling in between His lines and messing things up. Let's stop doing that. Let's give our hearts to God. Let us become pure at heart so that He can do amazing things in and through our lives.
Purity of heart is the foundation, as I said. But there are other kinds of purity too, which are equally of importance. And the next one that I want to consider is purity of mind. We talked about this one this morning. We can never hope to really attain an appreciation, a love for purity as Christ is pure, without filling our minds with pure and noble things. Without filling our minds with pure and noble thoughts. As I mentioned this morning, our society is incredibly distracted, and I am convinced that the devil has orchestrated things so that there's no downtime, so that we're always going, 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 going. We are always super ultra stimulated. And when we're super ultra stimulated and our minds are racing at 1,000 miles an hour, the things that are around us that we can touch become more and more and more real. The things that are unseen, which incidentally are the only real things in the universe, become more and more and more intangible. That's a problem, friends. It's a problem that scares me in my own life. And so what is the solution for us as Christians? The solution is to fill our minds with things, only those things, to draw us closer to Christ Jesus, to increase our commitment to Him, to increase our sense of honor and loyalty to Him, to remember that He has paid a high price for our minds, and that the least we can do is give our minds back to Him. The mind, of course, is the center of the thoughts. And I think people in society think, okay, thoughts are little things, no big deal. The same can be said for this generation of young people. Most of them have this concept that, I kind of live to myself, or if I don't, I really want to live to myself. And, you know, it really should make no difference. You know, the guys are like, it really should make no difference how I act. It really should make no difference what I say, you know, whether that's to the world at large or you know, girls of the same age. The girls say the same thing. It really should make no difference how I dress. It really should make no difference how I carry myself. These are little things. Friends, these are actually not little things. These little things, these little thoughts, these imaginations of our hearts are the building blocks of society. If society is in trouble, it is because the building blocks of society are in trouble. The building blocks are corrupt. How does this work? You know, how does this look like in real life? Many of my own dear friends have asked me and have asked us on many occasions, I can't seem to do this. You know, every time I try to just have a regular, wholesome, healthy friendship, it just, you know, a few weeks and it all gets messed up. Things start going weird and then it just out of control. And then I try to talk to them and then things only get worse. And these problems are not common to just a few of my friends. We all know we can look around society, especially in the area of relationships. We can look around society and see something is terribly wrong. Well, as I think about thoughts, the effect of our thoughts, I see exactly what is terribly wrong. We're not helping each other. As Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are not helping each other. The boys, by their conduct, are not helping to bring out the best in the girls. And the girls, by their conduct and by the way they dress, they're not helping to bring out the best in the young men around them. And so no wonder. Let me tell you, girls, I'll tell you all a secret. I'm going to tell you a secret about how boys think. There is this common misconception among young people at large that running from temptation is equatable with weakness. Okay, I had this friend many years ago. We got into this discussion. He was having issues with his music standards. He was like, yeah, I want to do what's right, but, you know, it's so hard for me to draw the line, to know exactly where, you know, what is good music and what is not good music and whatever. So I was like, okay, so what exactly are we doing? Well, he's like, a lot of beat I know is not good, but, you know, some, I mean, come on, I'm not going to be fanatical or anything. You know, some is fine. So I was like, okay, well, but you say you don't know where to draw the line. Well, no, that's the problem. I don't know where to draw the line. It's like, okay, so maybe if this is really getting you into trouble, okay, I'm just a child. I was just trying to reason through this with him. If this is really getting you into trouble, maybe the thing to do would be to back off and put a line where at least you can see to put a line, like maybe no percussion. Oh, no, that would not be necessary because actually, no, I'm not going to do that because that would be like admitting defeat. You know, a little bit I can certainly handle, so, and I'm just like, what? Okay, a little bit I can certainly handle, so if I just say, no, I'm not going to do any of that, then that would be actually weakness, because it would be admitting, okay, and he went on. Well, that sounds, even to us, you know, that sounds a little bit erroneous, but many of us adopt that very same idea in our lives. We think, whoa, okay. So we got temptation coming here, but let me just—I think I can deal with this one. I mean, come on, I got the armor of God. Let's kind of, friends. The only kind of strength in a Christian, and Brother Christian, he alluded to this too. Strength does not mean in comes temptation, and you, oh no, this is a big one. Okay, Lord, shall I not? Okay, no, we're not gonna do this. That is not. That'll kill you every time. Strength for the Christian is temptation. You turn away. Turn away. But I have some news for you, young ladies. A boy's mind works very differently than yours does. And for the guys, a girl's mind works very differently than yours does. So we need to have a sensitivity to each other and how we both deal with our thoughts and with our eyes. We need to have a sensitivity to the other so that we are not putting them under unnecessary temptation. Otherwise, I have so many friends, you have no idea. I have so many friends that are clean, committed Christian young men. And girls, I wish that you could go with me just one time. Kneel beside their beds with them. These are the good guys, okay? This is a secret. These are the good guys. The ones that you would look at and say, now that guy actually is really, the guy is strong. He's a trustworthy one. You could trust him. If you could go with me and kneel beside their bed with these same young men and see the tears roll down their face and hear them praying over and over and over again, night after night, for strength to deal with temptations that should be non-existent, I think you would change some of the things about the way you live. I don't think you would ever again plead your right to dress just the way I want to or to live just the way I want to. Friends, we need to help each other. We need to help each other. This is what purity of life and purity of mind is all about. This is the aggregate of real, positive friendships. Friends, I have friends. I have beautiful, faithful friends. Faithful first and foremost to God. And because they are faithful foremost to God, and because my first priority is faithfulness to God, we enjoy the kind of friendship within our family and their families. We enjoy the kind of friendship that is a taste of the fellowship in heaven. But can you see how logistically it would not work? If Shantae and I say we're friends, but we have no, when we dress, when we carry ourselves, when we talk, we only think about ourselves. I never think about how things might come across to her. She never thinks about how things come across to me. Can you see why we might have difficulty having a normal, healthy, positive relationship? Especially if, knowing what I know about temptation, every time I meet her or somebody, rather than just, you know, getting into a good conversation, I'm constantly having to turn my head. I turn my head, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. It's no wonder that we can't have positive relationships. Again, we need to help each other. We need to help each other. And it's not bad that we're different. You know, for the young men and young women out there, God created us that way. Men were never meant to be impervious to visual input. Women were never meant to be impervious to, you know, to touch. So friends, let's pay attention to these things. Let's ask God to purify our minds so that our hands can be pure. When our hearts are pure, and our minds are pure, and our hands are pure, then we're ready to have really quality friendships. Then we have heaven in our hearts. Then we can share with the world. Actually, Ellen White says something very, very interesting. She says that friendships between girls and guys are a positive thing. They're an important thing. They're an important factor in our you know, stage of growing up. She says the girls can learn many things and can be strengthened by the firmer natures of the guys. The guys can be softened and strengthened by the, you know, the softer whatever, the girls. But she says it almost never works. Why does it almost never work? Because there's not one in a, did she say 100 or 1,000? Okay, one in 100 boys whose morals are untainted, and one in 100 girls whose minds are pure. Because we do not have pure minds and untainted morals, we can't be friends. Oh, yeah, we can be friends, but we get into trouble over and over and over again. So let's ask God, friends, to purify our hearts, to purify our minds, to purify our hands, so that we can be not only a mutual blessing, but an encouragement to each other as well, and not miss out on the blessings of quality relationships.
We have a lot of things we would love to share with you today, but we're going to have to go over some of them very quickly. I want to mention reading material and movies too, what we're allowing into our minds, because our minds are going to be, our thoughts, our character ultimately, our destiny is going to be formed by the input, the things that we allow into our five senses. I know that as a little girl, I absolutely loved reading, and I still enjoy reading, but I don't do it near as much as I used to. But I've talked to many girls, and this seems to be quite common for a lot of girls. They're just very, very attracted to love stories, to romances, to reading about, oh, the wonderful Prince Charming, and dreaming about what hers is going to be like someday. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of books out there about courtship and the right way to date and this and that and the other. And I know some girls who have read like every book there is out there on the subject. And yet, their lives and their relationships are a mess. And what I've come to realize is the fact that the principles that they've been reading in those books, number one, they're not embracing them. And number two, they are obsessing on this subject continuously and continually feeding it with these wonderful love stories, with these dreams that came true because God put them together. It's all they ever think about. And when they watch movies, that's what they key into. And you know, Hollywood just absolutely loves to portray this side of things, and not the pure side of things either. And so you see these young people who think about this all the day long, and pretty soon they're discontent with where they are in life. They're ready to go out there and experiment because God is not bringing along the right person on their timetable, and so they're going to go out and make themselves available and find somebody and do something because their minds have been running in the wrong track. Friends, we need to study. We need to become fruit inspectors. What are we doing in our lives? What are we allowing into our lives? What are we reading? What are we keying into? And what fruit is it bearing in our lives? We need to look at those things and be willing to give up even good things if they have our minds in the wrong track. And in relating to others, you know, the popular way of conducting relationships in this day and age, I believe, is invented by the devil. Because as you look at the way the baleful fruit that is being seen in the lives of so many young people who are in these dating relationships, which aren't meant to be exploratory relationships, even they're meant to fulfill pleasure for just a short time and season. Young people want to get what they want out of a dating relationship, and the minute they get into an argument with their boyfriend or girlfriend, why, it's really easy. You can just drop them and find somebody else. And so they have these multiple short-term relationships that are just based on lust and pleasure. And pretty soon, when they actually do settle down with somebody, the moment they hit some rough water, which everyone will, they're ready to just ditch it, get a divorce, and move on. And so I think it's very interesting that dating, rather than preparing us for marriage and helping us to see what we like in other individuals, it actually prepares us for divorce down the road, the way that it's normally done in this day and age. We need to understand that this whole scene is not cultivating purity. It's not cultivating honor or loyalty in us. And you know, it breaks my heart to see children that are so small becoming keyed in that way to the opposite gender. I watch, you know, little 7, 8-year-olds. Do you have a boyfriend? I remember one time we were having some work done at our home. A gentleman was fixing our driveway or something, and his little 5-year-old girl came along and took a major liking to Joshua. Now, at the time, he was, I don't know, 12 or something, and he's always loved kids, and so he was playing with her and everything, and she was talking to him, and she was like, now remind me if I don't get this conversation quite right. But anyway, she said, I have a boyfriend, and he's 4 years old, but we're not married yet or anything, so it's okay if I play with you, because he's not here, and she's going down this track, and Josh was like, what? But to me, it's so sad, because the culture that we live in, the school system, the things that these children are surrounded with, are making them prematurely think about these things, and pretty soon, they're going to find themselves in terrible situations that they never meant to be in, because they're dabbling with this area of life far too prematurely. I remember hearing a story once about a mother who was talking to her daughter, taking her through a rose garden. The daughter was struggling. She was wanting, everybody around her was having these fun relationships with the guys. And her mother was encouraging her to wait, to save herself for her one and only. And she was showing her this rosebud and asking the girl, saying, I want to see the center of it. I want to see the heart. You know how beautiful roses are when they just open up all the way and you can just see them and smell them and they're lovely. And the girl's like, well, we can't do that unless we tear all the petals off, and then it won't be pretty anyway. And the mother was like, but I want to see it now. I don't want to wait. You know, we might not even be here tomorrow. I want to see it now. Show it to me. And the daughter finally understood the lesson that her mother was seeking to teach her. Her heart was like that little rosebud, and it needed time to grow. It needed time to mature, to strengthen, to open beautifully and naturally by itself. And when we enter into this stage of life prematurely, it's like tearing off every one of those petals. And then when it comes time for God to give us the dream of our lives, what do we have to give them? We've given our treasure away prematurely. There is a better way, young people. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, it comes down to, are we willing to give our hearts completely to God? Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to trust Him with our future, however long it takes? Are we willing? I remember being in a gas station right in our local town. It's like the hot spot for everybody to gather and talk about what everybody is doing in town. And I was just in there paying for my gas bill. And the clerk asked me, just off, you know, the top of his head, he was like, Shantae, do you have a boyfriend? And it was really funny because there were like probably half a dozen conversations going on in the room. And when he asked that question, the place went completely silent. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. Because like everybody's been wondering the answer to this question, but nobody's been wanting to ask me. And he went on to say, you know, because some of the guys around here have been asking me, and I told them that I would ask you. And so I said,
Our town only has 300 people.
Yeah.
Everybody's
curious about everybody.
Yes. And they're particularly curious about the Neblets and their strange ways. But anyway, my answer was, no, I don't have one, and I don't want one until God leads me to his choice for me, the one and only man that he has created for me. And one of the ladies said, what did you say? And so I repeated it, and then I started expounding on it a little bit, and everybody was standing around, you know, with huge mouths that were just dropping and almost tripping over their tongues and stuff that were hanging out, and they just started peppering me with questions, and it was amazing, friends. I stood there for about 5 or 10 minutes answering their questions. They had never even dreamed that young people existed who actually saved themselves for somebody in the future. And to them, it actually was a beautiful thing. Can you believe it? In this world that is so full of contamination, that is so full of broken hearts, when they see a young person who has this kind of commitment, suddenly, it's like they see a tiny peephole into a beautiful land that they've never even dreamed existed.
The gas station owner's wife was there. And when Shantae, you know, said this, everyone was like, ooh. She's like, wait, what did you say? And she grabs her daughter, the gas station owner's daughter, by the shoulders. Listen to this. Listen. Say it again.
Yeah, and I kind of felt bad for the poor girl, but she was like, but, you know, how do you ever get to know anybody if you don't date around? And I was like, you know, I have a lot of incredible friendships with guys, and they're actually, I get to know them a whole lot better than if I was dating because we're not putting our best foot forward. We get to know each other in family settings. I really get to know who they are. And she's like, yeah, I guess you're right and all this stuff. But it was a blessing for me to see that even the world respects a young person that has these kind of standards. If we are willing to wait, not only will God be able to bring the perfect person into our lives that he created us for and for whom we are created, but we will be able to be a testimony to the world while we are waiting. Okay, we're going to have to skip some stuff here. We want to talk about, we've talked about purity of heart, purity of mind. We want to talk about purity of body. This is usually where people's minds go when the subject of purity comes up, okay? First, I want to say something about modesty. You know, modesty is something that actually is not very well understood in this day and age. And the definition of it actually is not to draw undue or inappropriate attention to oneself. I thought that was very interesting. The world is full of people who are trying to attract attention to themselves. Modesty means having a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great value. And I know I'm not a person that has a naturally meek and quiet spirit. And I know a lot of people out there who don't either. And it wasn't even something I even wanted when I was younger. But God began to open up my eyes to see how beautiful it truly was. And how being meek and quiet does not mean that you're weak or you're a doormat or people just plow over you or don't have respect for you. It's actually being strong in Christ's strength, a strength that we don't even really understand. And so it was kind of funny because as I look back through my journals, I have, Lord, give me a meek and quiet spirit on my New Year's resolutions for like 4 years in a row. I was a slow learner. But God has been teaching me how beautiful that is, and that is part of modesty, modesty of heart. That's where it starts, because we can have a set of actions. We can have a modest wardrobe. We can have the right way of relating to the opposite gender. We can do all of these things, but if we're not modest in heart, it is going to show. It's going to show in our lives. So we need to ask ourselves. I meet a lot of girls who are just like, you know, why does it matter so much what I wear or how I talk or how I relate? Can't I just be normal or be myself? got to listen to what Sean was just sharing. Sure, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. But, my friends, do we want to honor God? Do we want to make things not be a stumbling block, but rather an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we want that, then we will be willing to do what it takes. We'll be willing to evaluate everything that we do, every article of clothing, every word that we speak, every attitude that we allow ourselves to indulge in. Ask God if it is truly something that is portraying His character, that is portraying modesty and a meek and quiet spirit. Reserve is also very important. Reserve is something that most girls do not have at all. And it's very interesting for my sister and I to watch girls relate to our brothers. My little sister is an amazing creature. She is such a guardian of our brothers. You would not believe it.
She's a warrior.
Yes, and she can see boys coming from girls coming from like 5 miles away, it seems, has that eagle eye and can just tell what they're thinking and is always intercepting them. But when you're actually watching from the outside and watching a girl and her behavior and the way that her body language and everything, it really turns you off. You're like, wow, if only she could actually see a video of herself. To see a girl who is truly reserved is actually very refreshing. Not just for another girl to watch, but for Christian young men as well. Okay, sure, a girl will get attention if she's out there being flirtatious and greatly lacking reserve and being immodest. Yes, she'll get a lot of attention, but she'll get attention from the kind of people that any true-hearted Christian girl does not want attention from. And if she is willing to be reserved and a servant, maybe she won't get so much attention, but she will be honoring and loving God and representing Him as a woman who is hid in Christ Jesus, and she will attract the right kind of guy, the kind of man that she wants to spend the rest of her life with. You know, in physical purity, it's very interesting. A lot of times young people ask this question, okay, so how far is too far? Where can we draw the line? Where is it so that we know that we can come up to here, and as long as we don't step down here, we're okay. And God isn't going to be upset at us, and we're not going to have committed sin. And all of these questions are the wrong question to ask. We shouldn't be asking, where do I draw the line? We should be asking, how can I represent God as His child? How can I show the world a new concept of purity? It is a treasure. It is a treasure, our physical purity, friends, that God meant for us to save and to guard and to keep. And I just want to say here really quickly that it would be very naive of us to assume that when we speak to a crowd, even of this size, that every young person in this room has kept their purity and they're just going to save it for their number one, one and only. Because the truth is that we live in a world of sin and a world of temptation, and many, many young people make mistakes. We have made mistakes ourselves. I have things that I have to regret. But you know, God is an amazing God, and He loves to forgive. He loves to take our hearts. He loves to make them pure all over again. And you know what? This is the very first day of the rest of our lives. And we may not be able to go and rewrite history and change yesterday, but we have the opportunity to change today and tomorrow and the rest of our days. And even if we have lost something because of our past, God can give us back our innocence and our purity by His grace as we choose to accept His forgiveness and live righteous lives covered with His robe of righteousness. So I want to encourage you that it is never too late. A person will appreciate the commitment you have made, even if it was only a commitment that you've had for 6 months rather than the last 18 years, and God appreciates it. It's never too late for Him to restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And one other thing I want to mention is accountability. This is a very great safeguard for purity, for young people especially. It has been so helpful for us as young people to be accountable to our parents and to have open and honest conversations with our parents, to talk to them about what we're thinking. They'll ask us about our friendships with various people and ask us how it's going and how we're feeling. Young people, it is really easy at that time to clam up and not want to say anything, or lead them down the wrong road, or make them think that, give them a picture that really isn't there, because you're trying to hide how you're really feeling about so-and-so. I want to encourage you to be honest, to cultivate an open relationship with your parents, and to accept their accountability. And you know, if your parents are not Christians, or they don't really care about this area of your life, still, we should love them and honor them and respect them. But God can put godly mentors in our lives who will help us in this area. And I want to say, you know, I have made mistakes, and it's been very difficult to go to my parents at times. But God has helped me to see that they are there to help me fight this battle in this world so that I can remain pure by God's grace. And sometimes in this world, it is very easy to form bad habits. Whatever that habit is, you know. You know the things that you are struggling with. And I've had things that I have struggled with. Sins in my life where I have said, no, I don't want to do that again. And it just happens again and again. It just seems too much for me to bear. You know, God called to my heart one day as I was crying out to him, I want you to go and list your parents' help in this. And I was like, that would be really humiliating. But he kept bringing it back to my mind through different avenues, and I was hearing it in sermons, and everywhere I looked, I knew that's what I needed to do. And when I did, they were so kind, they were so understanding, and they have really, really helped me. And so accountability, take advantage of that in your life. It will be a safeguard and a guardian to your purity.
Ultimately, purity is the foundation for faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to our future spouse. You know, God loved us before we were born. He said that. Before we were even a thought, God loved us. And God has been faithful to his covenant with his people for generation after generation after generation. Friends, we have a beautiful opportunity. No matter what our past looks like, no matter what our present looks like, we have a beautiful opportunity in the future to allow God to purify our hearts and minds and to be faithful, not only to God, but faithful to our future. We can love at this moment, at this age, from 10 years old, 7 years old, 5 years old, we can live in a way that honors God's future for us. If we do that, we are truly learning to honor and truly learning to love. I love the girl that I will marry, even if I've never met her before. Because I have a commitment, I have something, I have a gift that is God's. God's to me, that I am saving for her. And we all have that opportunity, but purity has to lie at the very foundation, friends. So, as we go from this place, as we wrestle with life, you go out those doors, you enter again your life outside this building, God has a call for us. He's calling for our hearts. He's calling for our minds. He's calling for our hands. And God also has a promise. He says, if you give me your little hands, if you give me your stony little heart, if you give me your weak little mind, I'll return it with something so far above and beyond what you have now or your greatest expectation that it will blow your mind. That's God's promise. And that promise God has delivered upon time and time and time again. It is up to us whether or not we will trust him enough to lay our future and lay ourselves at his feet so that he can work the miracles he wants to in our lives.
I just want to say briefly here before we close, you know, purity, I remember observing in a particular situation, I'll leave out all the details, but I was in an environment where a married man and woman not married to each other, I would watch them several times a week interacting in a way that was very much like you would see two teenagers perhaps in a hall at a high school flirting with each other. And for me, it was very sickening. I mean, that's the first time I'd seen something like that, and I could hardly stand it, and I was always trying to figure out how to break them up when they were talking to each other and stuff. But God brought to my mind, you know the reason why they're having this difficulty? You know the reason why there's so much infidelity out there in the world? It's because those people did not learn these lessons of purity when they were young. And so that's why it's very important not to think of purity in the mindset of, okay, well, this is important for 13 to 19-year-olds, or this is important for singles before you get married. This is important. Purity is something that children need to learn. Purity is something that adults need to know. It's something that we all need to have to be a safeguard to our entire society, and not to mention our soul salvation and our ultimate goal, which is heaven. And so I want to encourage everyone. You know, there's a lot of things that we could have shared that we weren't able to today, but let us give our hearts completely to God and be willing to do the hard things, to learn those lessons, so that we can relate in purity and love to those around us, so that we can have those wholesome friendships right now between young men and young women, and not constantly have to be going too far in our friendships and then backpedaling and having broken hearts and trying to recover and get into yet another one like that. No, God doesn't want that for us. He wants the best for us. And I just want to share one thing that has been really helpful for me. You know, I used to have the mindset, you know, I probably will never get married because we're living at the end of time, and, you know, that's probably just not going to happen. And so that person probably isn't even alive, you know, because God didn't really mean for me to get married. And so why should I pray for him and all of these things? And God called to my heart one day through my little sister, because she is, wow, we both really admire her a lot. But anyway, she shared with me that she had started a journal where she was writing out her prayers for her future husband. And every time she would feel tempted to allow her heart to go out after somebody, or she would feel lonely, or she would feel like, you know, when is this going to happen? She would channel that all into prayer and write it out in that journal. And she has a precious journal. You know, I thought, if my little sister is doing this, I can certainly do this. And it has been such a blessing for me. And I want to encourage you, you know, it doesn't even matter if some of us are single for the rest of our lives, or if Jesus comes and none of us who are unmarried in this room ever, you know, remain unmarried. That doesn't matter, because if we are cultivating these lessons of purity and fidelity in our hearts, it's preparing us for the kingdom of heaven. And if in the meanwhile God is preparing us for a person on this earth, how much more beautiful it will be if we have prayed for that person, if we have thought of that person, if we have saved ourselves for that person. Let's show the world that purity is worth treasuring. And let's show them that the future that God has in store for us is worth waiting for. We want to sing a song to you to close. And the song is called Promise Me Forever.
Just as we close this little part, and actually this day with this song and a few more, I hope that we will all lift our minds to all that we have heard shared today. Because we have two choices. We can get up from this place in a few minutes, walk out the doors, the same people that walked in, or we can get up from this place, get up from our knees, and walk out of the door different, stronger, wiser, braver. And that is my prayer. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that have poured a lot of energy and a little bit of stress into making this happen. But no one has poured more energy into today than God himself. The Spirit himself has been here. He was right there in the corner working with me. And just, you know, as Brother Christian was singing, I was sitting there thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me to this place this day. We're going to sing one song, and then I'm going to sing a few more. But don't let your eyes be on us. Don't even let your ears be for the words that we sing. Let your eyes be on Jesus. And let your ears be open to His Spirit's call in these last few minutes that we share, so that when we leave this place, we can leave it truly different.
Today, wherever you may be, I know you're out there in the world, and I know you're meant for me. Though I don't know when we'll meet, to me you are just a prayer. I pray you're walking close to God, and that He'll keep you in His care. Promise me forever, forever and a day. I promise I will wait for you. I promise I'll stay true to you in everything that I do
again today, wherever